It's a rich blessing to see you, friends, and your faith and your devotion to the Lord that brings you out. And I appreciate those who are listening online and for your dedication that has caused you to tune in. How would you complete these statements about heaven and hell? What are they going to be like? What's going to be true with heaven and hell? I'm sure when we think of heaven, we can think of a place that will be a place of rest, a place of eternal light, a place of beauty, a place of holiness. A lot of wonderful thoughts we can conclude by studying the Word and thinking about what's been revealed to us. And I know we're limited, but these are thoughts we can definitely have about heaven. But what would you say about hell? I'm sure a lot of us would think, well, this is a place that is going to be hot. It's going to be a place that is unpleasant, a place of weeping, a place of wailing, a place of gnashing of teeth is what Jesus said. A lot of different things we could think about hell based on the Word of God, even though we may not have a perfect understanding of it. Man has different ideas about both of these places. There is a group, a religion that teaches that heaven will only be allowed or will only consist of 144,000 people. And if you're not on that list, then your only hope is to be among the great multitude on earth where paradise will be restored. That's the hope of that religion. That religion also teaches that hell will not be real. It's not eternal. That it is a place that's temporary, a place that won't last forever. According to one of their writings, it says, "The doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true, mainly for four reasons. It is wholly unscriptural. It is unreasonable. It is contrary to God's love. It is repugnant to justice." And while I'm ready to easily dismiss the concept of 144,000 only being in heaven, I must admit that it is a temptation to accept this other idea, though. That the older I get, I don't mind telling you, I'm more inclined to be open to the idea, or at least want to believe in a hell that's temporary. I don't like the thought of eternal hell for myself or any other person. But we're not talking about what we want. And we're not talking about what's taught by other people. And we're not talking about what we prefer. We're looking at the Word of God. And God has some very specific things that He tells us to think about these places. And what I hope we can see tonight in looking at the Word of God is that whatever he says is true about one place is also true about the other. And they both are taught from the mind of God. And as a result of that, we should be willing to walk by faith in them. God's word teaches that heaven and hell will be real places. In fact, Jesus himself said that in his ministry. And many times over he said this. He said heaven's going to be real. Heaven is a real place. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, he tells us to not lay up our treasures on earth, but to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So that's a real place he's teaching us to live for. But the person in the Bible who has said more about hell than any other person in the Word of God is Jesus. And Jesus equally said that hell is a real place. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So if I'm going to believe what he said about heaven, then I must believe what he said about hell. And like I said, when you study the topic of hell, nobody says more about it in the Word of God than Jesus. And that should be something that causes us to ponder. They're not only real places. The Bible teaches that heaven and hell are going to be occupied. Heaven will be occupied with God and His people of all ages, along with His angels. And you can see this in several different passages. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, it talks about how there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now that's a beautiful thought, and that's one that we are only made better when we think about. The thought, as it goes on to say, that the righteous rest from their labors. In heaven, you will not have to worry again. You won't have any fears, you won't have any regrets, and you won't have any temptations. That's a very beautiful, persuasive concept of where we are at rest, is what God says. No more struggle, especially with the flesh. It's over. And we'll be with God. Not just with God, but also every righteous person of all times will be there. In fact, it says we're all going to go together. It's not occupied yet. We're all going to be there together. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in terms of people being there yet, the Bible teaches that heaven is still to come. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, in verse 13, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. In verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So we're all going together, is what he's saying. The righteous who are here when the Lord comes back are going to rise up and meet Him in the clouds. And those who are righteous from times past are going to be raised with Him, come with Him, having been raised from the dead. In verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Beautiful thought. Very comforting thought. And that's what he says. Comfort one another with these thoughts. Comfort one another with the promise of being with God forever. Beautiful thought. But the Bible says that hell is also going to be occupied. In fact, Jesus himself said that in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, where he says that in looking at those who are going to be condemned, and everybody's going to stand before God on the judgment day. And it says in verse 41 that he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that's just a terrifying thought. To hear that statement, for one thing, for God to look at you and say, depart, and that you're going to the place, not where God is, and not where the righteous of all times are, and not where the holy angels are, you're going to go to the place where the devil is, and you're going to go to the place where the devil's angels are. That's a very sobering thought, and that's a very terrifying thought. But again, it's not my thought, and it's not your thought. This is what Jesus taught. And it goes on to say in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 8, that the cowardly, that is, those who are too afraid to stand for what's right and to stand for the Lord, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable. The abominable refers to that which is disgusting or detestable, especially in the ceremonies for idolatry. And anything associated with that, he says that the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when you look at these things, and obviously he's talking about people who continue in these things, because we all struggle with sin, And his promise is that if we come out of our sin and come to him through Christ, he will forgive us. That's his promise to us. That's the good news. But if we don't do that, if we're unbelieving, and we choose to remain in these sins, you tell me, when you look at this list, which of any of these sins is worth that kind of consequence? A lake of fire. Again, I believe that's going to be figurative, but it's the equivalency of it. It's like jumping in a lake of fire. Well, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine opening an oven and jumping in the oven. And yet God's word teaches us that he says that if we continue in these things, this is going to be the verdict. It's like that of going into a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Very terrifying thought. But when you understand that and let God's word reign, it has the power to bring us to repentance. I know of a man who had bought some alcohol and was starting to drink it, and he started thinking about these things. He had just gotten started, but he was thinking about what it would be like if the Lord came back while he was doing that. And he was so troubled by that thought that he pulled over and he poured all that stuff out. Because the thought of being guilty of those things when the Lord comes back was enough to persuade him to repent. God's word is teaching us to realize these things are so. Hell is going to be occupied. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And people are going to be joined with the devil and his angels. And that's a very terrifying thought. But if we're going to believe what he says about heaven, we have to believe what he says about hell. And not only are these places real and going to be occupied, they're going to be eternal. And like I said, I don't mind telling you, I hope this part is not true. I hope hell is not eternal. But if we're going to teach God's word, we have to go by what Jesus said. And if I'm going to believe what he said about heaven, I have to accept hell. Because he taught eternity regarding both places. And one verse that shows it very well is Matthew 25:46, where he says, in the context of judgment, he says that these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, I can see eternal life there. And I can see how that's something I want, eternal life, always being with God. But we have to understand that in the language this book was written in the New Testament, the Greek language, it's the same word. That the Greek word for everlasting punishment is the same Greek word for eternal life. They're one and the same, the exact word. And it's the idea of something being without end, never ceasing. That when you look at this Greek word, in defining it as something that is always going to be, in other places it says in John 3:36 that this everlasting life, same Greek word of never ending. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, I love the idea of heaven being forever and that eternal light and that eternal holiness of God, things I can't see. But it includes everything. It also includes God, this eternal concept. Romans 16:26, everlasting God, same Greek word for never ending. So if I'm going to see in other places that life is going to be forever, God is going to be forever, the unseen are going to be forever, then I have to accept what it says also about punishment being forever. And again, I wish it wasn't the case. I don't mind telling you, I hope God changes his mind on this and decides that those in hell can be annihilated. I really do. But that's not what he tells me to believe. And that's not what he tells me to teach and encourages us to cling to. Jesus said both places last forever. In Matthew 25:41, he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting, eternal, never ending, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now you think about that for a second. What's the worst news you've ever received? And I'm sure we've had some bad stuff come our way. Things that were unpleasant, things that were shocking, things that turned our life upside down. But I can promise you, we have never heard a statement or a verdict as scary or terrifying or as full of consequences as that right there. Depart from me and you're going to eternal fire. Eternal fire. Very uncomfortable thought to consider. But that's what Jesus wants us to believe. He taught that hell will be forever. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, he said that it's going to be a furnace. And it's the equivalency of a furnace. And he says that it is so painful that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now that's a lot of pain. When you're grinding your teeth that intensely because of the pain you're going through. But he says that it's going to be for those who are cast into the furnace of fire. Well, I wish that wasn't there. I wish that wasn't in the Bible, but it is. And that's not the only place he taught it. We already read Matthew 25, 41. But he also says in Mark chapter 9, again, look in Mark chapter 9 and see that Jesus uses very strong images to get us to realize the enduring nature of hell. And he compares it to something that's very gross if you think about it, where he compares it to a worm. Now what he's referring to, or at least what this phrase is referring to, is how the worm would be sent to consume the body, the decaying body. And once the body is removed, the worm would die because the source is gone. And he also mentions how fire, we can understand that when we start a fire, once the source of that fire is consumed, the fire dies out. But Jesus says that hell is going to be a place where the worm is never going to die. And the fire is never going to be quenched. It's ongoing. In Mark chapter 9, really, we need to look at all of this, where he says that in verse 43, if you will, please, all the way through verse 48. But he says, if your hand causes you to sin, and what he's talking about, if there's something in your life that you can't live with without sinning, get rid of it. It's better to be without that liberty, luxury, or advantage and keep struggling with sin than to hold on to that and go to hell. That's what he's saying. And we have to have wisdom to see that. But he says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now that's what he says. And so I have to understand that, and I have to believe that. It's going to be forever and ever. Revelation 20 and verse 10. But the human side of me is kind of open to those who would try to reason this away. Some people say, well, how fair is that? I mean, how fair is it for a person to live in this world 70 years, and if by chance 80, as the Bible teaches? How fair is it to take a person who has, let's say he lived in wickedness 70 years, and then for him to suffer eternally for that time period of sin? How fair is it to live 70 years of wickedness and then suffer forever for it? Where's the justice in that? And that's very appealing to think about. But consider this. Do we punish people by the length of their crime or by the severity of their crime? If somebody came in here tonight and they started shooting, in 1 minute, let's say they took out 10 people. A lot of damage could be done in 1 minute. And if for some reason we're able, I know there's a lot of people in here who are ready to respond to something like that, but if for some reason the person, the shooter, survives and he goes to court and he's sentenced, how long should his sentence be? Should it be just for the 1 minute, for the length of the crime, or should it be life for life, or even sentenced to life? We understand that the sentence is not based on the length of the crime. It's based on the severity of the crime. Sin is so serious to God, our holy God, that He says that the result of it is a fire that doesn't quench. And I know that's hard for us to understand, but that's what our holy God has said. Now, in this light of time and judgment, think of this. How long should we be in heaven? That if we're going to say, well, that the sentence should only match the length of the crime, well, what about the reward? That if a person lives 70 years in this world and serving God, should they only be allowed to have 70 years, if you will, in eternity with God? You see? I want that eternal reward. I want that grace and mercy. I want it forever. Because that's what God promises. Well, that holy God also says the opposite is also true. That there is a fiery judgment awaiting us if we refuse to believe and obey. I just don't believe that. I don't believe a God who is so loving and so merciful and so kind would ever sentence anybody to an ongoing punishment like this. It just doesn't match up with our merciful God. And friends, I can tell you, based on the teachings of Christ, it's already happening. That when everybody leaves this world, they go to a realm called Hades. And Hades has two sides to it. It's a side of paradise, where Jesus said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And the other side of Hades is a place of torment. And there's a great gulf separating the two. And Jesus, in giving us some insight into this place, said in Luke chapter 16 that a person who was in torments said, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I don't have any reason to believe this is a parable. One main reason for that is the fact that he mentions Lazarus, and Jesus never identifies anyone by name in a parable. But let's just assume Jesus is using figurative language here. What's it figurative of? What's he illustrating? If he's not showing the fact that here is a person who is in an ongoing painful situation, painful condition, I'm going to take Jesus at his word and believe this is real. I believe there's paradise, a place of comfort. But I also believe there's a place of torment because of what Jesus said. And he said both of these places exist in this realm of Hades, and you can't cross over from one side to the other. There's a great gulf that separates the two places. Well, how can a loving God be so cruel to let somebody suffer ongoing like this? And I'm telling you, it's already happening. That if Jesus is right in talking about this place right now as we speak, there are people hurting and suffering. That's what Jesus taught. And he goes on to say that it's not just people. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Now, what's interesting is when you look up the Greek word for hell here, it's not that eternal final judgment that's still awaiting. It says that this is the deepest part of Hades. So the side of torment has another level to it, apparently, where the angels are who have been reserved for judgment. I thought, when I read that definition, I thought about that time when Jesus met up with that man who had so many demons in him, legion of demons within him. And that those demons asked Jesus, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Well, what were they talking about? I can't help but think maybe they're referring to this place where angels are sent. But friends, we have to understand it's eternal. Now again, if God changes his mind and on the other side of judgment says that the righteous are going to inherit eternal life and the unrighteous are going to be annihilated, who's going to oppose that, right? Who would be opposed to that? But is that what God wants you to believe? And is that how God wants you to respond to this? And is that what God wants you to teach people in regard to eternity? And I think we can see he has very specific language regarding this. Let me wrap it up with this point right here. That heaven and hell is going to be God's judgment. And that's really what we have to understand. It's not about what I want or what you want or what we think is right or wrong or whatever. It's what God thinks. And what we know is God is a very fair, just, loving, patient God. But God is also holy. And we have to understand that this holy God is going to respond to us. And the Bible teaches us that both aspects are true with God. Where you have the goodness of God, which we rely on, but there's also the severity of God. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. So I can't cover my eye and only see the goodness of God. I've got to open my eyes and see that he's wanting me to realize he is both good and severe. And that's reality. The reality is God is going to judge every single person. And there's just no way around this. And he's raised Jesus to prove this, that we're accountable to him. And everybody's going to stand before God. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 25, where he said everybody's going to be assembled before him. When the Son of Man comes, in verse 31, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And then he goes on to say in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then he's going to say in verse 41, to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's coming. That's going to happen. And we have to understand it's God's decision. But what God wants us to know is that we have a hand in this. We have a say in this. That his verdict is going to be based on how we respond to his word. And what we see in Romans chapter 2, and you must read this with me if you would please, in conclusion. But in Romans chapter 2, just a few verses, where Paul has persuaded people to repent, relying on the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, beautiful nature of God. But then he says in verse 5 through verse 11, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, friends, that is not only explaining reality to us, it's also explaining God's love to us. He doesn't want this. But he's saying this is going to happen if you do not listen and you do not believe and obey and you continue to rebel. What more do I need to hear to repent? What more do I need to hear to convince me to put that sin away and to serve this God? And so I ask you, what's heaven and hell going to be like? And from what we see in God's word, these are going to be real places that are occupied forever as a result of the judgment day. And so that leads us to one final question. Where is your life headed? Which side of judgment are you going to receive? And which place in eternity are you going to receive as a result of your time on earth? May God bless us with the wisdom to respond to Him. Could be that you're here and not a child of God. The good news is you do not have to go to hell. And God has made it possible for us to be set free from the judgment of hell through His Son. If you believe that and are ready to obey Him in this beautiful gospel, we encourage you to die to your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. If you departed from that, then He wants us to know. He wants us to repent. We can't hold on to this world and still serve Him. And He will forgive us if we humble ourselves once more. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to Him as we stand and sing.